I guess it's time for me to say good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Let's talk about, we're back to the regular Torah portion sequence at this point, after a couple weeks of the holy days, the real holy days, and at least one bogus pagan imitation thrown in there as well. And we have returned to the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, and in this case, the portion begins in chapter 9, so you can look there. Now, as you know, what I try to do on the Sabbath day is talk a little bit about some of the specifics of the portion, but mostly about several of the main themes in there, or at least some elements of the theme, whatever it may be that I am led to focus on. And I'll do something I don't often do, but I will this time. If I was to give this discussion and teaching and Midrash a title, it would be from Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. And it's, I will be sanctified. That was what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says. I will be sanctified. And the key is that it has to do with the untimely, if you will, death of the two sons of Aaron, who brought strange fire, Nadab and Abihu. And there's a whole lot more to it. But as I was thinking about this, and literally kind of rewrote a whole lot of what I had intended to talk about today, because as you know, there are a number of things happening in the world too. We did not, thankfully, have an immediate nuclear response and escalation of the, I'll say it, unjustified, absolutely bogus attack on Syria yesterday. Because you know what? Quite frankly, I don't know anybody that I have any respect for that believes, and that has to include the president, sorry. I don't think he believes it, actually. I think he's just being told what to say, and unfortunately he has caved and he's saying it. But I don't think anybody actually believes that this attack on Syria had anything to do with an actual chemical attack by Bashar al-Assad. It was a false flag from the get-go. It made no physical sense. It made no political sense. It just plain didn't fit at all. And we had people from Great Britain, high-ranking ambassadors. We had retired generals. We had retired congressmen. And we had anybody with integrity in the media say, come on, who are we kidding? Of course, you still have the liars and the cheats basically saying, oh yeah, this is really good. You know that something is really, really wrong when one of the scummiest senators in history, John McCain, praises the president for being the kind of warmongering idiot that he is. All right, so with that, I will say at least the good news is Putin was... And maybe he was tipped off. I think maybe, and I hope at least, that behind the scenes there were some discussions there, and Trump told him, look, I have to do this because they're forcing my hand, but trust me, you guys, all of us know this is bogus, and just to cool your jets, okay, please, let us get away with it this time. But who knows what the real truth is. Bottom line, the Russians didn't nuke anybody, and that's good. And they didn't even take out the USS Donald Cook, which is sitting right offshore in Syria. And they had threatened to take out the delivery vehicles for the missiles. Now, remember this. It was the USS Donald Cook about, what was it, 4 years ago? Several years ago, almost to the day, was buzzed at low altitude by Russian fighters after they had disabled the Donald Cook's electronic countermeasures and defenses, all of their radars and everything else. They literally shut it down. And the Russians essentially waved their fingers, or their middle fingers, at the Americans and said, ha-ha, this is what we can do to your sophisticated electronic countermeasures. So, good news here, again, we don't have nuclear war today. Now, why am I mentioning all of that? Because I think all of this is a really timely warning. And I'm always, I'm not anymore amazed, I say this all the time, not really surprised, but I am thrilled to see just how often it is that the things we read in Scripture as part of the regular cycle fit so closely with a lesson that is ever so apropos to our times. Again, that takes me back to the title, I Will Be Sanctified. And I think that's the message here. Thankfully, we didn't have a nuclear war. And for those of us that know and understand, remember that. I will be sanctified. It's key. There's a lot of irony in this portion, and we're going to talk about several of the other elements, the main themes, if you will, that have to do with things that are happening today. Another one, I'll lay out the themes, and then we'll go through the setup as I had intended to. Chapter 9 has to do with the story of, and it came to pass on the eighth day. So that's where the title of the Parsha comes, chapter 9, verse 1. Shmini came to pass on what? What's the first unique word? Well, Shmini, the eighth day that Moshe called to Aaron and his sons. The two that we know in the next chapter aren't going to make it much further. What happens first, of course, is they have been in the tent of meeting and the Mishkan, and they have been essentially, if you will, they're going through the process of sanctification themselves and being set apart to serve as priests, as Kohanim, and in particular the Kohen Gadol, Aaron, and again his two sons. We see the process there, and at the end of chapter 9, the offerings that they made are devoured by fire from Yahuwah, consumed upon the altar of the burnt offering. And when the people saw it, all of them, they've been waiting for this, they fell on their faces after they shouted. So this is a really big deal. And then, of course, we get the really unfortunate event where Nadab and Abihu, his sons, each of them decide, hey, kind of like what the churches and the whoremongers have done ever since. They decide, we'll just do what we feel Yah ought to want in the way of worship, whether he says so or not. As it turns out, it didn't work out so well for them. And it's a real simple explanation. They brought strange fire before Yahuwah, which he had not commanded them. And they were devoured by fire. And that was it. That was all she wrote. And that brings me to the verse that I again say is the kind of the title for this one. Moshe then says to Aaron, the bereaved father, this is what Yahuwah spoke. He said, through them that will come nigh unto me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be, same root word here, kadoshified, if you will, made set apart, sanctified, glorified, made holy, held up as holy. What happens with Aaron? Well, Aaron kept his mouth shut. He was silent. And I guess at this point, that was a wise decision on his part. Now, there's a lot more to the story, as you know. But I'm going to suggest that the key is real simple. I will be sanctified. These are two folks, Nadab and Abihu, who have just been through, if you will, an extended ordination process. They arguably should have known better. But they fell victim to the same thing that a lot of us do. And, I'll plead guilty to this. I hope almost every one of us will admit we tend to do this. But I'm going to be real critical here of the paganized whore church. And we'll talk about that some more here in a few minutes, too, because they have made a career out of this. And in the case of what the whore church did, and we've seen it over just the last few weeks, it's not that they merely do things that weren't commanded, like Nadab and Abihu did. They do things that were commanded not. In other words, don't do it. It's an abomination. I hate this. Don't even think about it. For crying out loud, don't take the most important event in human history, rename it after a fake pagan goddess, and then bring me bunnies and eggs and stuff that I have not only not commanded, but said don't even bring into your house. Can you see how it grows? Now, the bottom line here is the following. And this is often called in Hebrew this idea of the heavy and the light. If this, then how much more so this? If, in other words, some tzaddikim, some high-level, taught ones, students of the Most High, like Nadab and Abihu, the very sons of Aaron, if they were not spared for worshiping God in the way that they wanted, according to their will, here comes the light part, right? High-ranking, well-respected tzaddikim, if he won't spare them, then how much more so those who don't know any better? Oh, maybe they can get away with it. Well, which is heavy and which is light, right? But the point is, he made an example, clearly. He's not going to, and you could argue, well, to whom much is given, much is expected, clearly. We know that throughout Scripture, and I'm hopefully mindful of this, I try to be at least, those who teach are held to a higher standard. Yahushua says the same thing. And for crying out loud, those that claim that they put on their fancy hat, sit on the very throne of God, and act as the vicar of Christ, you know, ex cathedra or whatever it was, and they call God up on the red phone and they tell him what he got wrong today, you'd think they'd be held to a higher standard still, pretending to, well, speak for him. We know what he says about prophets when he says, you know, they have said, thus speaks the Lord, when I said no such thing. This is serious, folks. This is a really big deal. I will be sanctified is the key. and he did not spare Nadab and Abihu for what would amount to a minor, evidently, we might think, transgression. Certainly not as big of a deal as getting rid of his times and seasons, claiming to speak for him and telling, the sheep not to do that which he says you're to do throughout your generations and all your dwelling places forever and ever. Amen. Now, that brings me to kind of part B here, and it leads us into the final chapter of this Torah portion, which is chapter 11, and, of course, things that the whore church says have been done away with for a long time. Oh, well, thus he made all foods clean. You can eat pig if you want to. Don't worry about it. What does God know? What does the designer know about what he put in the owner's manual? Irony abounds here. I will suggest that the consistent lesson of this portion and why it's so important for today, of course, given what's going on in the world and the fact that, thankfully, as of yet, we haven't seen the nukes fly, doesn't mean we won't. A little bit more time, it's a blessing. I'm thankful for that. A little bit more time to prepare, a little bit more time for people to realize what's been told to them and understand the lies, more exposure of the evil being done by people who claim to speak for God or know better than he did what ought to be done and so forth. The lesson is this. Don't confuse commandments, his commandments, with laws. Huh? Let me say it again. Don't confuse his commandments, particularly statutes. Now, they have elements of laws, and they are part of his Torot, his instructions for us. Remember, the instruction of Yah, his Torot, his Torah, includes statutes and judgments and commandments, and it also includes examples for us, precedents, stories about the lives of important people, the patriarchs, the kings, both good and bad, and it includes parables, includes all kinds of stuff. But when I use the term law in English, this is why I'm kind of a specific, because my background is, as most of you know, is in engineering and physics and things like that. I think physicists get it right. Lawyers don't have a clue. Lawyers will tell you, and they will differentiate between an ordinance and a law and a statute, but they don't seem to understand that the supreme law of the land is, at least we're told, the Constitution. Arguably, there's a little bit of historical difference there. Certainly, we have a lot of people today in high office put their hand on the Bible and lie. You can't trust them anyway. But there's a difference between laws of man and the instructions of God, clearly. There's also a difference between what a lawyer would understand as a law, which, of course, is made to be broken, and what a physicist would tell you as a law. All right. Now, you know this. I've talked about this before. A law, when it comes to real science, a law is something which is always and forever true. Amen. Law of gravity is a good example. Force equals gm1m2 over r squared. You got two great big bodies, and like the Earth and a rock, and they will be attracted together. Earth is bigger, doesn't move as much. The rock then looks like it falls. Boom. Hits the Earth. It accelerates at a certain rate. The acceleration is determined by that equation. It's a law because every time you try it, it's going to work. There are other things that are called laws, like the second law of thermodynamics. In electronics, we have the current laws and voltage laws. They always work with electronic circuits. Similar things, okay? There are, on the other hand, theories. Einstein's theory of relativity is still a theory. Seems to work a lot. It works in what are called relativistic frames of reference, especially. But we don't call it a law yet because it hadn't been around long enough to stand the test of time. You got other things like the theory of evolution that turn out not to be true at all. And at least they're not called the law of evolution because that would be a real whopper. But I hope you get the point. Now, why am I going through this? Because, well, poor Nadab and Abihu, what a mean God killed them. Is that really the truth here? Or is it just simply that he wrote down some standards for us, instruction for us, about his laws, things that are simply a fact of the way that he made the universe and he made us, and he then gave us instruction about them so we can live and not die? He says that over and over again in this Torah portion. All of these things that are instruction about his laws so that we can live and be blessed and not cursed. And what is curse? Well, usually curse means, for example, if you disobey the law of gravity. Well, it's not really disobeying the law of gravity. It is. Gravity simply works. If you disobey an instruction about the law of gravity, let me give you an easy example. Do not step off of a cliff. If you do, the law of gravity will apply. You will accelerate downward at 32 feet per second squared. And however far you fall, that's going to be related to the velocity with which you hit at the bottom. It's not because God is smiting you. It's not because you deliberately, well, it might be, you violated his instruction and he is mad at you. It's just simply that his instruction is for your blessing. And if you don't do what it says and you do what it doesn't say, the consequences might be inevitable. Well, they're always inevitable. Ecclesiastes 8:11, Solomon reminds us that sometimes the distance, the time distance between cause and effect can be long enough. You do something bad and the effects aren't immediate. They're not imminent. People think they got away with it. No. It's just that the lag is long enough that maybe the people who aren't quite on board don't see cause and effect. Nice thing about jumping off of a cliff is the cause and effect is relatively rapid. You've heard the old joke, right? The guy jumps off the top floor of the Empire State Building, thinks he can fly. As he passes the 20th floor on the way down, he says, well, so far, so good. Here we are, okay? It's not that the law of gravity can be violated. Now, as a pilot, I'll say, no, I don't violate the law of gravity when I get in an airplane. I just understand that there are other laws, aerodynamics, and again, thermodynamics, and speed, and velocity, and thrust, and weight, and all that kind of stuff. And it's a matter of understanding and engineering around the various laws that apply so that it appears that you violate the law of gravity, but you don't really. Law of gravity still applies. Pilots that forget that don't end up being old, bold pilots, is the old joke. The reason why I go through all of this is because there's one more element that I want to lay out before we talk about some other things that are all kind of tied together in this Torah portion, and that is the Haftorah. Now, what's funny is that we talked about it just a little while ago in the Haftorah, because the Haftorah for today comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6. And that was exactly what we just happened to be. What an amazing coincidence, right? Yeah, sure. Just happened to be talking about in the Torah Teachers Roundtable. And it has to do with the Ark. And you know the story, or maybe you know the story. During the time of King David, the Ark had been taken by the Philistines. But David reconquers some of that territory, including what became known as the City of David. And they decide to bring the Ark back into town, back into Jerusalem. So they went and did some stuff that wasn't quite right. They put the ark, rather than carrying it the way it's supposed to be done by the Kohanim, and that's part of the instruction about the ark, they put it on a cart, brand new cart. Hey, this is great. You know, think about it. What was it that Nadab and Abihu did? Well, they were trying. They were kind of enthused. They were trying to worship Yah. They didn't have any reason, except for maybe paying attention to what's written, not to think that they couldn't extrapolate and do what they did. They learned. They learned the hard way. They were still Zadikim. They made a mistake. They thought they could add two. They thought they could worship him in a way that he had not said. Again, they didn't violate something. They didn't do something he said not to do. Now, later, he told people, you know what? Maybe, just maybe it had to do with the fact that they were a little tipsy. So from here on out, understand, learn that lesson. Don't be coming into anywhere around the service in a not quite complete state of mind. Watch out for that. In the case of what happens with David here, you could say, well, they had good intentions. David wants to bring the ark back. Folks, their thought, this is great. We're going to honor the ark by putting it on this brand new cart. And they bring it on into town. Now, as they're coming into town, there's a problem. The ark starts to jostle on the cart, and a fellow whose name is now immortalized forever, Uzzah. Uzzah put out his hand, and he did something that not supposed to do. He touched the ark, because the oxen had stumbled. Now, poor Uzzah. Was he smote? Did God smite him because of his... Well, I don't believe so. He's dead. says the anger of Yahuwah was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. All right? Similar, right? Obviously, there's a certain similarity. On the other hand, in this particular case, it was pretty clear. You're not of the Kohanim. You're not supposed to touch the ark. You did something you should not have done. Now, as an engineer, I could say, okay, to my mind, the similarity here is, if you go into a place that says, high voltage, warning, danger, keep out. There's the instruction. High voltage, warning, danger, keep out. And as an engineer, I can tell you, well, you know, in dry air, at a certain voltage, an arc, hey, there's a pun for you, an arc can jump X number of inches or feet and reach out and smite you, depending upon the voltage of the source. We can calculate approximately how far that is. My general counsel, however, would be if it says don't go in there and don't touch the high voltage, that's good advice. You might get killed. Does God reach out and smite you? Well, when you violate His law, laws of gravity, laws of electronics, laws of thermodynamics, the smiting kind of follows inevitably and immediately from the infraction. How angry was he? I don't know that we know for sure. It is certainly clear, and I've wondered about this for a while, that there's a lot of physical things about the ark that, as an engineer, I find kind of fascinating. But the bottom line is, I'm not exactly sure, because I've not actually seen it. I've seen pictures, artist renderings, and so forth. But I have a suspicion that it has some really interesting characteristics, radio frequency, electromagnetics, and so forth. Again, don't know. But I do think the instruction about it is worth keeping in mind. Don't touch it. And only the Kohanim ought to carry it. And they ought to carry it in the way that was commanded to. This is instruction about the law. All right, I hope all of that's clear. And with that, what I want to do is to say, all right, well, that brings us to what is arguably the most simple and the most difficult part of the whole portion, which is the last chapter, chapter 11. Now, why do I say it that way? Well, because if nothing else, this particular chapter just drips with irony. Irony abounds here. What's this doing in the same chapter? And what's it doing at this time in our history, too? Kind of interesting, right? Chapter 11 says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and Aaron, and he said the following to him, speak unto the B'nai Israel. Well, here I pause. Wait a minute. Is that us? Do we want to be grafted in? Are we possibly, probably, maybe we don't know for sure, but it's at least undeniably possible that we're descended from one or the other of 12 tribes, can trace our lineage, or maybe we can't trace our lineage, but Yah can, back through those 12 tribes, perhaps further. And even if we don't come through the 12 tribes, we could be grafted in. We probably, one way or the other, we carry the blood of Abraham, or the descendants, you know, the DNA of Abraham in our blood. All right, the point is, those that would like to be grafted in, I would say when it says, speak to the children of Israel, this applies to us. You want to be grafted in? Then read what it says. Here are the living things which you may eat among all the beasts of the earth. Is that a law? Is it instruction about a law? He's telling us what's food. Now, here I use a metaphor, and understand that with a metaphor, there's always an issue. So am I saying that we obey him because of this reason? Not at all. We obey him because we obey him. The idea of a hook in Scripture, as you know, a statute, means just do it, because I told you so. There may be some very, very good reasons. You may understand them, you may not. But it doesn't matter if you understand what the reasons are or not. Just do it. This is instruction that is for your blessing, for your benefit. And I will suggest that if we really want to understand it, it has to do with the fact that his instruction for us, particularly hukim, are based on his laws that govern the physical universe. He designed us. He put in us various systems, right? Blood, circulatory systems, systems to digest food. And he made us to eat certain things and not others. I guarantee you there are certain things, we call them poisons, radionuclides, a lot of stuff. You put it in your mouth and you eat it, it'll kill you. Some of them faster than others. Arsenic, cyanide, they tend to work fairly rapidly. Pig, shellfish, they work more slowly. but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We have been lied to and told that, well, since the consequences for eating pig aren't visited real rapidly, you can get away with it. Good. It's food. Besides, Jesus declared all foods clean, didn't he? Yeah, right there in Mark, or so we're told. Chapter 7, verse 19. Here's the funny part. It ain't in a good translation of the Bible. Did I really say that? You betcha. Even in the bad translations, it's generally put in parentheses, which means, let's be clear here, somebody added that in there. It's not what was actually written. That's Mark 7:19, in case you're curious. Now, the irony here abounds. And this is, I think, the central point. It's why I spent so much time talking about those other elements and this idea of people who ought to know better, like Nadab and Abihu and various popes and various so-called church fathers and Bible translators and others. Who are they to call the creator of the universe a liar? Who are they to call his son a liar when he said, I ain't changing nothing, not one yod or tittle of my Torah and my prophets and all those words that I wrote down for you in genuine print for your blessing, for your instruction, so long as heaven and earth exist until all is finished. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. It's written right there. First thing he said in his first public address. And for centuries, for 1,700 years or so at least, we have men who think they know better than God rewriting what he said. And yes, who are you to call God a liar? Let Elohim be true and every man a liar. A guy named Paul, who also gets twisted, once wrote. I'll say it again. Don't confuse commandments or statutes or judgments that are instruction about his laws with the laws themselves. I started with this example. Let's go back to it again, because chapter 11 is all about food. And I'll suggest that if you want to think of it oversimplified, admittedly, this is part of the instruction manual, the owner's manual for your Cuerpo 101, your battery, your running ignition system, the things that motivate, and I don't mean motivated in a psychological sense, I mean the things that cause you to be able to move around, eating food. Keeps your body running. In a car, of course, we know the analogy is gasoline. Put gas in a car, it runs. If you look in your owner's manual, it'll say, use this gas. Don't put diesel fuel in here. You know what happens when you put diesel fuel in a car? Anybody? Online, you can type that out. I know that when you put diesel fuel in an airplane engine, that's not designed to run diesel fuel, Jet A it's called, but it's the same thing as diesel fuel, it's kerosene. You know what? It'll run for a little while, sometimes because there's a little gas in there. And I can't tell you how many times over the decades, and I remember, when I was a young pilot studying this, be really, really careful. Don't ever, ever let the line boy put Jet A in your piston engine airplane. Here's what happens. You taxi out to the runway, you take off, and a few hundred feet in the air, maybe half a mile down the line, the engine starts to shake and vibrate and then blows up. By blows up, I mean pistons start coming out through the sides of the engine, and the engine may separate from the plane, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's a good way to get killed. Nowadays, people got smart enough, they said, we have some additional instructions, some additional commandments that we're going to put in place concerning airplanes. We make the nozzle of the diesel Jet A bigger around. And the nozzle for the aviation fuel, gasoline, smaller, it won't fit. And even the stupid line boy tries to put the big diesel Jet A fuel filler line into a piston engine airplane. He says, this won't fit. Maybe I shouldn't put it in there. It saves a lot of lives, but we watch. Same thing's true with your owner's manual. You say to yourself, well, you know what? Sugar is good. I like sugar. Maybe my car would like some sugar. Everybody's heard the joke, right? Put sugar in your gas tank. Not good. Well, why not? It's good food. We know that our body burns sugars. The car ought to love it. Isn't that exactly the same thing that you could say that Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah and others were guilty of? Hey, it fits here. It works. Ark is going to fall? What's the logical thing? Prevent it from falling. You can't blame the guy. If sugar is good for us and our body makes sugars, we know, why not put it in your car? Answer, because the owner's manual says not to. Turns out, it'll kill your car. Turns out, if you violate the owner's manual when it comes to what you put in your body as fuel, it'll kill you too. Just takes longer. Sugar takes longer, by the way, to kill a car than a little bit of Jet A fuel does to kill an airplane. And the good thing about it is, if you kill your car by putting sugar in the tank, probably survive it. You might have to walk. Whereas if you shake the engine apart as you're climbing out of an airport, that's a lot tougher situation to survive. All right, do we have a question? Oh, okay. So where was the verse in Mark that I mentioned? It's Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Now, Mark chapter 7, to my mind, is a very interesting chapter, and arguably it fits perfectly well here today. And I intended to talk a little bit about some of the verses, I guess we could go through almost all of it, because essentially it makes the same point. And it's the same point, here comes the irony again, that is ignored, hook, line, and sinker, by the Romanized, paganized, whore church. And by the way, the Pharisees who were getting lectured here, they didn't care for it much either. So let me go back to Mark 19, and or 7:19, and I'll talk about the irony that abounds here. Here we go. Here comes the compare and contrast. The same people who will ignore entire chapters of Scripture, well, like what, Leviticus chapter 11? By the way, it's repeated in the Bible, this same set of instruction, other places. And we have warnings, like in Isaiah 66. Don't eat mice either. So let me say it again. The same people who will ignore entire chapters of Scripture will somehow manage to cite and quote for you a single partial verse out of this single place in one book, Mark, and build a whole doctrine on it. And the irony, of course, it was put in parentheses anyway, meaning that it was added later by some translator who's a liar and the truth is not in him, because he's denying what Scripture and indeed the Mashiach that he claims to worship but is ignorant of says. So it's a parenthetical addition, and furthermore, it's completely out of context. What does the rest of Mark chapter 7 say? Before I continue, let me just note this, because we got people here in the room that are looking it up. And is that a copy of the Scriptures? It's not in there, right? Ah, it's not in there. Okay, good. There are good Bibles, a lot of them, and increasingly there are more of them, that don't have that in there. I'll give you some examples, just in case people online or listening to the recording later are looking. The bad ones, when it comes to putting the extra crap, the bad stuff, the sugar in your tank, if you will, in Mark 7:19, are including, not limited to, but including things like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, I think that's what it translates to, the Not Inspired Version, NIV, the ESV, the English Standard Version, the CSB, the Exgen Standard Bible, and the Revised Standard Version. They have that line in there. There are some others online, if you look, that you'll see variations of. But essentially, in parentheses, what it says is, thus he declared all foods clean. Which is both, interestingly, it's both a lie, if it's intended, if it's translated as it's intended. There's also, you could argue in the Clintonian sense, well, you know, it's kind of true too. It all depends on what the meaning of the word food is. So we'll come back to that. There are some Bibles, however, interestingly, there are older ones that don't have that particular lie in them. King James Version, here's a place where the King James is, in fact, superior to the other translations. The New King James doesn't have it either. Mark 7:19 says nothing like that here. And, of course, the Geneva Bible, which is pretty much, for all practical purposes, not the oldest English Bible, but it was certainly the oldest English Bible that was widely circulated. The Geneva Bible is the one, of course, that the pilgrims brought to America on the Mayflower and so forth. And I prefer the Geneva Bible to the authorized King James Version. And if you go to the Geneva, you'll see it doesn't have it either. So the question becomes, and I did a little bit of looking this week, can't say precisely when it was added. I know that the even in the Greek, in something called the Codex Sinaiticus, this line is not in there. And what bugs me, of course, is you'll see all these various so-called scholars going back and analyzing the Greek words and the tenses and the dangling participles and saying, okay, what does it really say and so forth. Well, you know what, folks? You don't have to waste your time with that stuff. It's pretty simple. If you go back and see that there is a translation, which we know wasn't the original language anyway, Yahushua spoke Aramaic and he quoted Hebrew. and was clearly familiar with both. Did he know Greek? Possibly. But the people that he was that he was largely teaching were listening in their native languages, and they would have read the scriptures. And when he quoted the scriptures, he was quoting the Hebrew to them. Yes, the Greek translation already existed by then, but as we could probably still argue, it's Greek to me. But it's still going to have Leviticus chapter 11 in it, and even in Greek, you can read that and say, bottom line here, don't eat pigs, don't eat shellfish. If it doesn't have a split hoof, a cloven hoof, and if it doesn't chew the cud, but it's an animal, it ain't food. Don't eat it. Do not put it in your body. It's like putting sugar in your tank. Might taste good even, but don't eat it. So briefly, we'll go back to Mark chapter 11. The context of Mark chapter 11 has to do with what? Well, the commandments of men. What is the general principle? What is Yeshua pointing out over and over and over again? Well, he quotes a fellow named Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 29. Here's the problem, said the prophet. And he took the Pharisees to the task. And the words in red say, look, you hypocrites, you put all these burdens on people. He made that point over and over again, Matthew 23. I can tell you all kinds of places. All you got to do is read through his words. Just read the words in red. You'll see how many times he calls them hypocrites because they added to and subtracted from. And for the most part, adding to is bad enough. Subtracting from is when they say, God says don't eat it. We're going to subtract that and say, just fine. Don't worry. You're pretty little heads about it. Matter of fact, you want to prove you're not a Jew? Eat this pig. Call it Ishtar ham. So, chapter 7 is all about a lecture and a series of instructions that Yeshua gives saying, look, you Pharisees, you guys are hypocrites. They had taken it upon themselves to criticize him and his taught ones, his matit of Yahoo, because they ate without washing their hands. Well, washing your hands is not a bad idea, but in this case, what we understand is it was a ritual hand washing that they had prescribed. And he's saying, you made that up. Okay? It's fine, you want to make stuff up, but don't claim that the creator of the universe put it in genuine print and that it's written. Understand, there's laws that God made, there's instruction about his laws, and there's crap that you men came up with. And that's exactly what this portion says. Okay, so here's how he starts out after they criticized him. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Because here's what it really says. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. How? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let's go back to Nadab and Abihu. Imagine if they had lived and come out and said, see, you can get away with this. Ha ha, we offered strange fire. Nothing happened. Uzzah, I grabbed that ark, grabbed a hold of it, pushed it back up there. I saved the ark. Look at me, I'm a big dude. Nothing happened to me. You guys can probably do it too. How about I ate some pig, didn't die right away? That must be fine. How about I can do all kinds of other things? I can change times and seasons. I can commit the atrocities, the abominations of a man lying with a man as with a woman. I might die sooner, but hey, I didn't die right away. Went to the bathhouse. Had a nice evening. Folks, there are a whole lot of things in Scripture that are forbidden because they are basically violations of his instruction that will end up killing people, but not as fast as some of those people would like to have it happen so that they can't, by and large, go out and claim, I'm going to teach others to do so. I mentioned already Matthew 5:17 through 19. Right, I'm not going to change one yod or tittle, not as long as heaven and earth still exist. Furthermore, somebody comes out and is a teacher. Those who change a little, the tiniest bit, violate the instruction and teach others to do so. If they survive, if they make it, if they repent, in other words, they'll be called least in the kingdom. Don't do that. We've got an entire set of doctrines. The Pharisees here, they were pikers. Compared to what happened with the priests that weren't Kohanim later. In vain they worship me, he says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Because you know what? Verse 8 continues. You lay aside the commandments of Elohim, of God, and you hold the traditions of men. Washing of pitchers and cups, whole lot of other, I'll put it this way, crap. Whole lot of other stuff you do. All too well you reject the commandments of Elohim, so you may keep your traditions. And he gives example after example after example. And then he says, you make the word of Elohim of no effect through your traditions, which you've handed down. And again, he says, a lot of stuff like that you just keep on doing. Then, here comes the place that gets absolutely, positively twisted and turned upside down. Now, ponder the irony of this. Ponder the idiocy of this. Ponder the many, many Nadabs and Abihus, and worse, the Ahabs, who came after and did worse. Listen to me, he says. Everyone, come on over. Understand. Verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. You know what defiles him? He says, now I'm paraphrasing, right? On purpose. It's the things that come out of him. Where do they come out? Well, they come out a couple different orifices, if you think about it. I won't get too graphic. Basically, three. If you count the skin, it's four. You exude certain stuff. You sweat it out. But there's three main orifices, as we know, where stuff, and that's a clean word, comes out of a man or a woman. The two down below and the one up above. He's talking about the one up above, mostly. So listen carefully. Nothing enters a man from outside which can defile him. It's the things which come out of him. Those are the things which defile a man. Anyone has ears to hear? What's he going to be listening to? The things that come out of his mouth. Words. Let him hear. He walked away. His disciples came to him and they said, hey, we don't quite follow here. What are you talking about? All right, he says, are you thus so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him? Doesn't enter into his heart. Now, we would say nowadays, okay, he's using some poetic metaphor. We know ultimately it kind of does. It gets digested, becomes energy, circulates through the bloodstream. Okay, pieces of it, if there's poisons in there, may enter into the heart, may kill him. Okay, he's not talking about that. Whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him. It does not enter into his heart because his stomach, that's where it goes. And it ends up being eliminated. He didn't go into the anatomical details. Comes out the stomach, goes into the intestines, upper and lower, and it comes out you know where. As one instruction I saw online when I was looking at this week said, let's just be clear here. Yahushua is giving the poop lecture. Okay, that's what he's talking about. That's where it comes out. And it's eliminated. We know what elimination means. The foods are purified. And that's what he says. That's purifying foods. Now, wait a minute. I guess it does matter what we're talking about when we use the word food, doesn't it? That takes me back to this Clintonian truth. Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff you can put in your mouth, but it sure as hell ain't food. Among those, the things that Yahushua says here in chapter 11, and, quoting it, and as the Torah made flesh, you could argue he wrote it, and it's in other places too, other things that aren't food. Things that walk around on four legs, animals. Animals that chew the cud, they have multiple stomachs, we would now know. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but that's what it means to chew the cud. They're ruminants. They have a rumen, a stomach, that they literally put it back up into their mouth. You'll see a goat. We got goats. They'll sit around an hour after they eat a bunch of hay, sit there on the ground, looking all happy and contented, chewing their cud. And they swallow it back down again. That's what makes them cud chewers. It's one of the requirements to be a clean animal. They also have a split hoof. And this chapter goes into great detail, chapter 11 of Leviticus, saying, look, okay, here are animals that chew the cud, but they don't have a split hoof. Don't eat them. Here are animals, and by the way, there's just one major kind that has a split hoof. Looks kind of deceptive, but you got to watch it. If you watch it, you'll see that it doesn't chew the cud. Talking about swine, pigs, boars, that family of swine. These are unclean. Matter of fact, they're arguably the most unclean. This is where disease, pandemics tend to come to men. Turns out that we now know more instruction about his instruction, about his laws. We now know that pig DNA is really close to human. That's how come so many pandemic diseases, a.k.a. swine flu and so forth, can jump the species barrier. from pigs to man. You know what? You don't catch diseases from cows or goats or sheep. You can get all kinds of nasty stuff and die from it, from pigs. And no, it's not just trichinosis. It's important instruction. Back to Yahushua here. All right, don't you know if you eat something, gets purified through your system, comes out the bottom end as elimination. There's a kind word for it. What comes out of a man, but that, he says, is what really defiles him. Now, is he talking about the bottom end? No, he's talking about what comes out the top end. For here's what comes out of a man, verse 21. From within, out of the heart of man, proceeds all kinds of evil things. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a man. You notice I read right through verse 19. Nothing in there says, thus he declared all foods clean. That was added in some pretty bad translations. Now, the translation is uniformly bad. No, just some translator put into the Greek, probably hundreds and hundreds of years later, something that they thought, why? Because they had been lied to, inherited lies from their fathers, was what he was talking about. Because they'd been told, well, you know, Jews don't eat pork, and you don't want to be one of those, do you? You might end up in the Inquisition. No, we don't want to do that. But he is, in fact, Yeshua talking about other evil things that come from within and defile a man, like lying through his mouth, evil thoughts about what he wrote. It got people in Scripture, like Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah, killed. And arguably, those were better men. Men who were at least trying to do the right thing. They just ran afoul of the law. Just in the same fashion that sometimes a good man manages to fall off a cliff because he missed the sign that says, don't keep walking here in the dark. Okay, these are the evil things, he says, that come within and defile a man. Mark chapter 7, in other words, is pretty simple. It's about, well, it's summarized a couple verses before the one that gets so twisted. Don't you know? By your traditions, you try to make the commandments of Yah of no effect. You do a lot of stuff like that. Well, this portion is talking about one of them. And the problem is, people die. People die in ignorance because they add to and subtract from, and worse still, they sometimes walk in utter rebellion to the Creator. You could argue that Nadab and Abihu were walking in rebellion, but you know what? It wasn't as outright of a rebellion as so many whores and popes and priests and even protesting Catholics have since then. Doing things that cause a whole lot more problem, changing times and seasons, telling people to eat that which is not food. In other words, violating the least of his commandments and the greatest of his commandments even, and teaching others to do so. And furthermore, calling the Son of Elohim and the Torah made flesh and his word a liar, and no effect. Okay, so the question, the comment had to do with Nadab and Abihu actually using a fire that they started, and they did several other things, that as opposed to the one that Elohim specified. So you could argue, and I didn't intend to go there, but it's a good point, worth pointing out, that there were several things that were arguably wrong. Okay, people will say, oh, it's because they're drunk, because they did this, because they did that. So there are perhaps other things that they got wrong. But, I'm going to cut to the chase and just say the real problem is, whatever it was they did, it wasn't what he had commanded to do. It was what had not been commanded, and it cost them their lives. And there may be some more aspects to it. And, you know, and that's kind of the scary thing. You look at an aviation accident, and you say, okay, here's this pilot. Why did he need to die? It was pilot error. And sometimes, in other words, there can be a combination of factors. One thing alone might not have caused the plane to crash. Okay? But you put all these factors together. Somebody takes off. The weather gets worse than they expected. They're supposed to have a plan B, right? What do I do next? We have instrument minimums. We have all kinds of things we do. How about fuel? Well, I carried enough fuel to get where I was going, but I didn't anticipate that I was going to have to turn around and go back over that mountain range to get out of the bad weather. Well, you should have. So it was the combination of factors that ends up killing people. And that's still mostly true. We can go throughout Scripture. Look at Uzzah, right? Well, if Uzzah hadn't been there, if the ark hadn't been on a cart to begin with, if it had been carried the right way, we probably wouldn't have had a problem. He wouldn't have had to reach up and touch it because it wouldn't have been an issue. He wouldn't even have been there. So, again, it's a lot of factors together, and it's an excellent point. And in fact, when we look at things and ask, you know, the question, why did Yah decide to smite that guy? It's generally, there's more to it than we know. So I'm always a little bit careful to say, I know why some so-and-so died, right? So-and-so died because he committed sin, and, you know, God smote him. On the other hand, the oversimplistic answer is, well, it was his time. It clearly was his time, but that might not be a good enough answer. All right, let me pause there and ask the question. Anything else with respect to specifics around Mark 7:19 that I need to address? That was all I was intending to say about that. I'll look online here, all the multiple sites. Anything? Okay. So I'm always happy to deal with that because I know that, those of you that have heard me talk know this kind of stuff tends to irritate me. I do, in fact, think that it's really, really serious. And we see that in this Torah portion as well, and I intended to go here, so this is a great reminder. It is really, really serious when a teacher calls him a liar, or doesn't call him a liar and puts fake words in his mouth. Yahuwah says, all right, he has a real problem with prophets who claim, thus speaks Yahuwah, when he said no such thing. And I think the same thing is true with places like Mark 7. The whole point of the chapter is, look, you hypocrites, you. Thus did Isaiah the prophet speak of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? Because they do crap like this. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of, no, not Elohim, but of men. Your traditions, by your traditions, you make the commandments of God of no effect. And that's exactly, ironically, that's exactly what these liars did here in Mark 7:19, where they added, thus he declared all foods clean, when he said no such thing. Unless, of course, we realize that pig was never, ever food to begin with. It's like saying sugar. Well, sugar, folks, is fuel, right? Go back to the analogy. Sugar is fuel for your body. You can put sugar in your mouth, eat it, and digest it, and you'll get a sugar rush, and it will give you energy. Your body is designed to burn sugar. You put sugar, which is fuel, in the car, and it dies. Because the owner's manual says, no, fuel for cars is not the same as fuel for human beings. Guess what? Food for pigs is not the same as food for human beings either. Pigs eat dead stuff. Now, this is additional to Scripture, so I'm not teaching it as doctrine. I'm teaching it as what science would tell you. If we actually understand the Creator and we look at, you know, His plan and try to say, okay, what do we know about His real laws? How digestive systems work, how blood works, how oxygen works, how photosynthesis works, whole lot of things. And look at the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom and the things that swim in the sea and say, okay, what do we know? Well, look, on the land, he put certain creatures, almost a hierarchy, in place to digest dead stuff. You got worms, you got maggots, you got pigs. Don't eat maggots either, by the way. Don't eat worms. Tells us that, too, in this same chapter. These are things designed to digest dead stuff and begin to work its way back up the food chain. It's part of a cycle, as it turns out. Now think about that. Pigs eat dead stuff. They have enzymes, putrescine, cadaverine, that are designed specifically for that. They don't sweat. Isn't that interesting? What they eat stays in their flesh. That's why bacon is so tasty, because it's got all that stuff in it. Yeah, it's disgusting, isn't it, to think about? But it's the point. On the sea, you have things that are designed to do the same thing. Typically, they're called crustaceans, shellfish. They don't have scales and fins. They're not food. But they eat dead stuff, just like pigs. So if you want to think about it, shrimp and oysters and lobsters and other crustaceans, crawdads, bottom feeders, these are in fact the pigs of the sea. Yes, and catfish. They eat dead stuff. That's their function in the biosphere. And then you work your way up. You find out that there are other things that can be eaten. Plants. He's given us the green herbs and the plants to eat. Now, you can't eat every plant, even though they're all quote-unquote food. There are plants that you can eat them, and they'll kill you. Right? Everybody knows that, or hopefully knows that. You go out in the field, you just start eating plants willy-nilly, you may die. Survival experts will tell you, you know, it's good to be able to identify which plants are edible and which ones aren't. And if you don't know, what you do is, there's actually a process that they teach special forces and others, okay? Eat a teeny little bit of it. Sit around for an hour and see if you die. Well, if you don't, you can eat a little bit more. And it turns out you don't actually swallow it the first time. You just touch it to your lips or you smell it. If you don't like the smell, don't put it in your mouth, okay? But if it doesn't smell too bad and you put it in your mouth and it doesn't burn and doesn't kill you right away, then taste a tiny bit of it a little later. The point is, what's food? Well, the difference is literally a matter of life and death. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, that takes me to what I would call the lesson, the moral of this Torah portion. It's second moral. There's actually a first one, right? I will be sanctified. Understand that. I'm the creator. I wrote the book. I wrote the instruction. I wrote the laws, and I wrote you the instruction about the laws, from gravity to how your blood system works to what's food and what's not food. I will be sanctified. And furthermore, how about you guys? You who have been set apart too unto me to be priests, Kohanim, teachers, and other, you know, special occupations that have a higher obligation, like Nadab and Abihu. Answer. Well, it says this right after it says, don't get drunk and then come on into my tent of meeting. This is a statute forever. Why? So that you may put a difference between the Kadosh, the set apart, the holy, and the common. And between the clean, the tahor, and the tamei, the unclean. Over and over and over again in Scripture, you'll find that this is an admonition. Matter of fact, sometimes he criticizes through the prophets. He says, my priests failed to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean. Bad, bad priests. Of course, we find that that is true with the priests in the Catholic Church and the other Catholic light churches, the protesting Catholics. They change times and seasons. They don't keep his moedim. They don't eat what he says is food. They don't tell people, you know what? If a man lies with a man as with a woman, it'll kill you. Don't do it. Does it mean it's morally wrong? Well, yes, but it also means it'll kill you. Is AIDS and various other things, are these? This is God smiting people who commit these sins? Well, you could argue it that way. Does it arouse his anger? Arguably, I think it arouses his anger to see people doing things that he knows he told them not to do that'll get them killed. He doesn't desire that any should die. He'd rather they all come to him through teshuva, through repentance. But he's warned us. I told you, you keep doing that, it's going to kill you. Don't. Okay, you got parents that spank their children. Why? I told you, do not run out into traffic. The rule for a two-year-old kid is do not go anywhere close to the highway, period. Just don't go. Later, I'll teach you more about the world and the way it works. But for now, the rule is don't go. Okay, later the rule becomes, well, look to the right, to look to the left. And then if it's clear, then you can go. But be careful. And if you go across an interstate highway with four lanes, you better be really careful. Because you know adults that know better that get killed out there. It happens. These instructions are for our blessing. We ignore them at our peril. And it's not always that he is smiting people. Sometimes he's just telling you, look, I warned you, I told you. You keep doing this stuff, you're going to die. It's that simple. Now, by the way, the fact that we know that pig is not food and that shellfish is not food and that maggots are not food and similar things doesn't necessarily mean that stuff that we find on the shelves in the grocery store, we already knew this, is food. Okay, you can go find a nice pig there. You can find organic pig, folks. Still not food. You can find genetically modified frankenfoods. And I will contend that Monsanto corn, although they've been acquired by Bayer, right? IG Farben. Isn't that an amazing coincidence? I think Monsanto has been acquired by Bayer. Anyway, they're Frankencorn. They're genetically modified corn with, get this, the killer gene. The I will not reproduce according to my own kind gene that has been engineered in there. Now, isn't that amazing? People will put into their mouths a corn that will not reproduce. And then they say, how is it I can't have a kid? How is it my sex drive is gone? How is it that I'm fixing to die at age 50 and my brain doesn't work? My immune system. You know what? Food, the kind that God made, herbs of the field, they reproduce according to their own kind. You take the corn, you take the wheat, you take the barley, you take the oats, you take the apple, you take it off the tree, you get the seeds, you plant it, guess what? You get more just like what you had. If you plant Monsanto corn that comes off of a Monsanto Franken plant, it don't grow. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't eat it. Does Scripture say don't eat Monsanto's Franken corn? No. But there are plenty of implications in there. Now, here's the interesting point, right? Oh, Mark, are you adding to or subtracting from? Not really. I'm just suggesting to you the following, all right? There's a difference between extrapolating about how God wants to be worshipped and telling him what he ought to know, or even telling somebody else what they need to do, right? That's what the Pharisees did. Here are the rules. You must wash your hands in our specific way with this particular ritual. You got to say this thing. You got to pour it the right way. Where is that written? Okay. Is it going to get people killed? Maybe not. Depends, right? It can end up with a lie. But there's a subtle difference, and this is the one I'm trying to emphasize, and I will suggest that teachers need to be aware of. I try to identify when I'm telling you Markology, in other words, my connection of the dots. I choose, as for me and my house, we won't eat Frankencorn. I will not eat genetically modified crap that doesn't reproduce. If I don't know what it is, as a matter of fact, I'm to the point where if it's not quote-unquote organic, I don't want to eat it. There's a lot of places I won't go to a restaurant and eat. Am I going to command you and say, thus spoke Yah, you can't eat it either? Of course not. You're the head of house. It's your body. You decide. Okay? He has written some things for our blessing. Do the best you can. Read about it. Pray about it. And make your decision. You'll live and you'll die by it. Our goal, our job, the thing that Scripture says that the priests were supposed to do, that they were held to task for, teachers are supposed to do, teach the difference between the set apart, the holy, and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. What does that mean? Well, to my mind, it means tell people what he told them. Read it for yourself. In doubt, go back and read it in the original language. If you got a bad translation, like Matthew or Mark, verse 7:19 here, that says, thus he declared all foods clean, and it's wrong? NASB, NIV, ESV, CSB, RSV, don't believe it. It's a lie. We've inherited a lot of lies from our fathers. That's just one of them. And we got to be really careful. And guess what? Okay, to go back to the times and the seasons, and here we are. We got similar lies that are being promulgated today. The United States just risked a nuclear war. A president that is being coerced, who knows how, folks. The guy campaigned, don't do this stupid thing. Why are you bombing Syria, Mr. Obama? He gets in office, they burn down the top floor of Trump Tower, kill a man. Oh, did we know that that was arson? No, but it certainly stinks, doesn't it? Then they raided the office of his lawyer and violated a little concept called attorney-client privilege and due process and a bunch of stuff. But hey, you know, Hitler can get away with it, but Trump can't. Maybe he got the message. We intend to kill you. You got your own people around you. Okay, it's tough for us to kill you. You're probably having your food checked. Don't blame you. But don't worry. We'll impeach you one way or the other. We'll lie through our teeth. Look, we just got away with putting a false flag in Syria, blaming a bad guy for it, and ha, 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 we coerced you into doing something that just a couple of years back you said you'd never do. Liars, cheats, thieves. Do I know Trump's heart? No. Do I know what comes out of him is defiling him? You betcha. I watched I didn't actually watch the speech. I read the text of his speech. I saw what he said to the Russians. Okay, you're hanging around with this killer who poisons people. Well, in fact, Bashar al-Assad may be a killer. I don't like the guy. But I guarantee you, the evidence that suggests that he would be stupid enough to do this chlorine attack is zero. I don't believe it. I think they're liars and the truth is not in them. Is that a reason to go push nuclear war on something that has nothing to do with us? Not at all, folks. The United States just risked world thermonuclear war based on a lie. And I see a president put his hand on a Bible and said, my job is to defend the American people. Bull! Yeah, you get the idea. It angers me when I see leaders lie. I don't care what party they claim to be. They're both wings of the same evil bird of prey flapping in unison. Again, when the evil senator sellout John McCain is praising you, you know you did something wrong. Same thing for Chuckie Schumer. Americans need to watch, to be aware of the times and the seasons, and say, you know what, when we got leaders that are lying through their teeth, when we got people that basically are trying to poke the bear, and I don't like Putin either. I think Putin's a killer. But you know what? At least he decided not to kill us today. Thank you, Abba. I don't give Putin credit for that. That was protection from Yah, which is in the process of being removed. Will he eventually let America burn? I suggest that it's entirely possible if you put all the prophecies and scriptures together. Is Damascus a ruinous heap? Not yet, but they came real close. We're getting there. Do I know exactly when these things are going to happen? No, I'm not going to try to claim any of that. I'm going to tell you here. Here's what I will suggest. This is Markology. This is, my understanding. I think it's important that we understand the difference between his laws, his instruction, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, and things men say he should have written if he was as smart as they think they are. That latter will get you killed. In fact, so will nuclear war. So will biological weaponry. So will eating pig. Listen carefully. So will eating pig and destroying your immune system and weakening your body's ability to fight off disease if, in fact, the weapons of the warfare that are coming aren't thermonuclear, people don't get vaporized instantly, if, in fact, they die because of some pandemic, engineered perhaps, or otherwise, that spreads through the population like, well, as Patton once said, like crap through a goose. The people who will die, according to Scripture, right? I will bring plagues upon you worse than you even saw in Egypt. How's that going to happen? Answer? Look at the biolabs. Look at the things that are being engineered. Again, all of this stuff fits together. And ironically, here's the funny part. What's the eighth day? Shemini, the Torah portion here. Oh, Sunday is the eighth day. That's the Lord's day. Okay, I'll just let the irony of that sit and fester for a second. On the eighth day, Shemini, this stuff happens. Nadab and Abihu come out, offer strange fire, adding to, subtracting from something Yah didn't command, and they died. What kind of strange fire was offered on Ishtar Sun God Day at sunrise services celebrated by bunnies and eggs? How many people have died and will die by doing things that he did not command, and in fact that he says he hates, and then expecting to be protected and blessed for their rebellion to the Creator of the universe? You want his protection? Be obedient. Why? I will be sanctified. Back to the singular important lesson here. It's not the strength of man. It's not the almighty defense shield. No, it's not even the United States Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines that protects us, folks. Yes, all of those things have a purpose. I have firearms. There's a purpose in that. We lock our doors. There's a reason for that, but guess what? A lock won't keep out all kinds of people. As the old joke goes, locks keep out honest thieves, or stupid thieves, or maybe people who aren't thieves at all, honest men. There are things we have the power and authority to do. We need to do them. There are other things we have to recognize are beyond our ken. We eat what we ought to be eating as food. Understanding that if we don't, if we eat stuff which isn't food, we're exposing ourselves and we may die. It may be that simple. He promises plagues for those that are walking in rebellion. I'm going to suggest the plagues are really close. We can see them. We can see plagues spreading throughout, especially, you notice how male homosexuals die a lot harder, faster, sooner than lesbians do? You wonder why? Turns out lesbianism, if you read Scripture carefully, is not what is commanded. It's not the proper use of a female body. However, it is not explicitly prohibited as male-on-male homosexuality is. It's easy to verify. Read through it. Five specific places. make sure you get a good translation. You got lots of, Protestant preachers say homosexuality is a sin. Well, that's true. But let's be clear here. It's male-on-male homosexuality that is explicitly called abomination and carries the death penalty. And if you look at the death rates, you will see, here's something you're not being told on Sun God Day School. Over and over again, the question is, what does he actually say in genuine print? What are we being told, he said, and what's the truth? Answer, what's written for us? And again, if in doubt, go back to the original and reread it. It boils down to, I will be sanctified. And we need to be very clear on that. Okay, I'm seeing some comments. I don't think there's questions in there about, Yah uses this person and that person. Stories about Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar. Absolutely. And I don't know the situation with Trump. I know that when he walks in obedience, I'm on his team and I'm thankful that he is doing so. Because I guarantee you, Hitlery, and you know why I use that name, would have long ago managed to bring about the Second Civil War. And, of course, the attack on Syria would have happened on probably about January 23rd or so. We managed to get an extra year. Yeah, last year. Last year. Year ago. On the other hand, is Trump is he a complete saint? Well, you know, the reason why they've got something on him. Is it the hooker? Stormy Daniels? Right? You got Robert Mueller seems to work for CBS 60 Minutes. Going and busting down the lawyer's office? Does that have anything to do with the dreaded Ruskies and his mandate? No, of course not. Has to do with digging up dirt on an affair. Yeah, and I'm hearing comments from local here. The Russians might have something on. Who knows, right? Everybody's got something on everybody. We live in a world where you don't get to be a billionaire or a president unless you're probably about 1 foot at least under the other team. Does that mean somebody can't repent? No. Does that mean that God can't use a Cyrus or a Nebuchadnezzar? Right? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar actually ended up being a fellow who did a lot of Yah's work, but Nebuchadnezzar also got to graze in the field like a cow for a while. He needed some pretty severe chastening. So the point is, I'm not trying to judge somebody as in terms of their heart, but I will judge their fruit, and I'll tell you, when Trump puts his hand on a Bible and lies and contradicts his own words, and when he says the shall not be infringed means I can ban bump stocks or other things that I don't like, and I will do things that do infringe, I'm going to say, either you're a liar and the truth is not in you, and you lied before God, or you can't read what words like shall not mean. I have a problem with that. Does that not mean that there could be worse? Absolutely. We could have done a hell of a lot worse. And I mean a hell of a lot worse. And may still. Unless America gets its act together. And I don't necessarily expect that it will. So what I'm doing? Suggesting what matters is I will be sanctified. I keep coming back to that. The key is, let me put it this way. And you've heard me say this before. Does the Messiah come from Washington, D.C.? Riding a white horse or a white jet? No. Nothing in Scripture suggests anything remotely like that. As a matter of fact, we're told, he who puts his faith in man is going to be, I'll paraphrase, gravely disappointed. Don't make flesh your arm. I will be sanctified. There's one and only one right answer through all of this. It's put a difference between the holy, the clean, and the pagan, the profane, the unclean. And make sure we understand who we serve. I will be sanctified. When push comes to shove, and it is, it's going to be a true and a lot more immediate matter of life and death. All right. I see comments on the screen about other things not to eat. Yeah, soy and similar. And a lot of soy is genetically modified, Franken soy anyway. So. And I see some comments about lesbianism. It seems strange to me, and I'm not going to argue with this, and I didn't intend to talk about it a lot today. It came up because some of the comments on the screen, that he would not condemn lesbianism. He isn't okay with it, and that's correct. It's not that he's okay with it. It's that there is a difference between something, just like we see with Nadab and Abihu, right? There's a difference between something which somebody does that's not commanded, that is a misuse, and something which he commands not to do, which results in death. and sooner rather than later. A man lying with a man as with a woman carries a death penalty that is outlined ever so clearly in Scripture. With respect to the other, he is more or less silent. But to those who point out, look, you know, a man is supposed to be with a woman. That's how we were designed. That's the proper use. I'm not going to argue. That is exactly right. And there is a blessing for that. And a whole lot of stuff that we talk about frequently anyway. So please don't get me wrong. Saying that Scripture is silent about something, it's silent about soy. Okay? It's silent about genetically modified frankenfoods. Doesn't mean to do it. It means use your brain. Understand what is consistent with His Word. But when it comes to things that He says explicitly, look, if you do this, you'll die, I'd say that's pretty clear. That's cut and dried. Okay, I hope that makes the point. So let's go back. Let's talk about just a couple of other things that I'm going to suggest are relevant to all of this today. Not necessarily the Haftorah, but that are, well, let's just say things that I want to take a look through. For example, this one. Micah, chapter 6. These are some of the prophets we don't talk about as often. Elohim pleads with Israel, says the study Bible chapter heading. Hear now what Yahuwah says. He has a complaint against Israel. Oh, my people, it says about verse 5, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. What was, remember the story? Balak, the king, he wanted to be able to curse this entire people. Balaam, the prophet, he was kind of the tele-evangelist of the day, wanted the bucks, and he wanted to do what it was that he was being paid to do. But he was told by the Creator, and he actually listened, more or less. Ended up killing him eventually. He pulled a Clintonian shift. All right? He was not allowed. Yah told him, you're not going to curse this people. And he wrote some of the greatest blessings for, you know, how beautiful are your tents and so forth, for the people of Israel. But then later, and we know this through the continuing story with Moshe, later, Balaam figured out a Clintonian dodge.
Well, it all depends on what the meaning of the word bless them is. If I can get them to violate the commandments of Yah, they'll curse themselves.
You see? Balaam wasn't allowed to curse them, but he figured out how to get them to curse themselves. How? Via sexual sin, via congress, if you will, with the beast, with beast worshipers, paganism. And he managed to get them to curse themselves. What shall I do? With what shall I come before Yahuwah? The prophet Micah continues, and bow myself before the high Elohim. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Calves a year old? Will Yahuwah be pleased with thousands of rams, tens thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Answer, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahuwah require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your Elohim? Yahuwah's voice cries out to the city. It continues, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who appointed it? And hear yet the treasures of wickedness still in the house of the wicked. And the short measure, that's an abomination. What he's saying is, look, there's a lot of stuff these folks are doing. The short measure, right? Dishonest weights and measures. It's the entire global reserve currency today. Dishonest weights and measures. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales? With the bag full of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of Hamas, violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Isn't that exactly what we've been talking about? Therefore, listen carefully. I'll also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. He goes on to say he'll deliver others to the sword. You'll sow, but you won't reap. You'll tread, but you'll not anoint yourselves with oil. Why? Because you're still following the wrong gods. You walk in their counsels. Now think about that. I'm going to go back to the one of the other themes, right? What's food? What's not food? About frankincorn. You've heard this. I don't know if I've mentioned it in a while. But I remember this story years ago before I began to understand just how bad some of this genetically modified crap masquerading as food was. It goes something like this. There were farmers in the upper Midwest. And I've heard of stories from farmers themselves. This was anecdotal at the time I first heard it, but guess what? Other farmers heard it and tried it. It goes something like this. Back in the original days of Franken corn and some of the other genetically modified crops, farmers said, well, you know, I'm just curious, what will Bessie like to eat, right? What do my cattle like? So you had farmers, and the reason why the story got out was because some of them went to their Congress critters at, you know, public town hall meetings and said, here's what I did, Senator, what do you say about this? Answer, no comment. Okay, but the story goes, farmer said, okay, I got this long trough. A long trough for where my cattle come and feed. And I put good corn, you know, the kind that seeds according to its own kind, on the left side. And I put this Monsanto corn on the right side. Didn't tell the cows which was which. Okay? Just put it all out there, let them eat it. And I observed day after day after day, where were all the cows lined up? Answer, they're eating the real stuff. Now, if a cow is smart enough to figure it out, how do the cows know? Think about that. The cows wouldn't eat the bad corn. In order to get them to eat the bad corn, he had to quit giving them the good stuff. Eventually, they go over and eat it. Now, that story was repeated another bunch of times. Now, the one that really bugs me is this one. I'll mention it, too, since I'm kind of talking along these lines. You'll see where we're headed. We get back to the verse. There was a fellow that I remember reading an article by. This has been easily 10 or 15 years ago. Owned a sausage factory. You've heard the old joke, right? About watching sausage made. Do you know how sausage is made, folks? They take pig intestines and stuff them full of other stuff. Pieces, parts is the old joke. So you get the pig intestines. They got a pig intestine stuffer. And it goes, puts all the stuff in the pig intestine. Now you got your sausage. Mmm. What's in the sausage? Well, you can make it out of beef parts, you can make it out of pig parts. But the point is, it was usually done in pig intestines, chicken parts, stuff that you find by the road, who knows. Okay, here's the story. The fellow that owns the sausage-making factory, come to find, after a few years of American farmers essentially growing more and more and more animals fed with crap, Franken food, he couldn't use their intestines anymore. Why? You ready for this? This is disgusting. He'd put him in the sausage stuffer machines, and the pig intestines blew up. The pig intestine walls were no longer structurally sound, and they would not hold the stuffing. He said, I had to go to China. Had to buy my pig parts, my intestines from China, because they weren't feeding their pigs genetically modified Franken food. So imagine, folks, the worst of the worst. Even the pigs can't eat this stuff. All right? Does it say in Scripture, again, is it explicitly stated, thou shalt not eat Franken corn? No. Does it say it's not food? No. It says that about pigs. But if you connect the dots, this is where I say, yeah, you can connect some dots and say, if even pigs can't eat this stuff and they die, I don't want it. I don't want to eat it. And guess what? Scripture says, and by the way, this is exactly what we are seeing with our food. Let me say it again. What Scripture warns of here is precisely what science has been saying about so-called foods in America and indeed most of the world for a long time. We feed the world. Yeah, we feed the world with crap. Quote, her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies. Yeah, this is good food. And their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I'll make you sick by striking you, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. What does that mean? It means the nutritional value of food. Well, it might mean several things, but one of which I will suggest is the nutritional value of food has gone down. You eat it, and it does not satisfy you. It doesn't build strong bodies 12 ways or even 2 ways. It does not meet your nutritional requirements. It's not good food. You may not die right away. It destroys your immune system. You can eat glyphosates and poisons. It'll give you cancer over time. It'll destroy your neurological systems. It'll destroy your brain's ability to do what? To put a difference between the set apart, the holy, the clean, and the unclean. It'll make you stupid, in other words. You believe lies. Hunger shall be in your midst. You can carry some away, but you won't save them. And what you do, rescue, I'll turn over to the sword. You'll sow, but you won't reap. I can't help but read this and think, wow, we are seeing it. We're seeing everything he promised right here. Is it the only time? Is it the first time? Probably not. Is it the last time? Maybe not. Might be. You never know till we get there. But it ends, chapter 6, this way. All the works of Ahab's house, we're talking about here. What was Ahab? He was a liar. He allowed that woman Jezebel, who was a whore in the worst sense, she was an idolatress, to run the kingdom. You walk in their councils. I'm going to put you in desolation. I'll make you a desolation. And your inhabitants will be made a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. Okay, that was Micah chapter 6. Got another one here. This is, see if I can find it. Haggai, in this case. Haggai chapter 1. Now, this has to do with building Yah's house, but this verse, at least, is kind of interesting. Thus says Yahuwah Zevuot. Hey, consider this. Take a look at your ways, he says. You've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. He who earns wages, he puts his wages in a bag full of holes. I look at that and I almost want to laugh. What is the American fiat dollar? It's a bag full of holes. People save up money. That's not money, it's currency. It's not real money, it's not kesef. What happens? Well, the value of the dollar since the inauguration of the Federal Reserve, the evil alternative to constitutional money, founded in 1913. They set up its enforcement arm, the IRS, that same year. The United States dollar has lost probably about 98%. 98 pennies out of every buck gone. A bag full of holes over the years since. We got 1 or 2% left, maybe 3 tops. Depends on whose numbers you believe, right? Guess what? They lie even about that. And that's going to go to zero. Inevitably, always, because, well, it's a law. Dishonest weights and measures are not kesef, they're not money. How long it takes? Well, that's up to him. But the end is clear. The dollar dies. And those who put their faith in it will be gravely disappointed with that their bag full of holes doesn't hold much when it's all said and done. Oh, and guess what else happens? You know, when the almighty dollar, the reserve currency of the world, is threatened, happened with Saddam Hussein, happened with a fellow named Muammar Gaddafi, want to sell our oil for something other than the almighty dollar, they got killed. China's doing it. Tougher to nuke China. Tougher to send in a team, we came, we saw, he died, laughed Hitlery, with the Chinese premier. So they're doing it. And that may be the big difference. Yet another thing that is going to die as a result of a violation of his instruction. Is he smiting the dollar? I guess I would have to say, yeah. In that case, it's kind of hard to argue with. Where I wanted to begin to close things up today was this. And in the process of seeing just all the places in Scripture where these themes, where these motifs appear over and over and over again, one of the, it seems extremely timely ones, comes out of the prophet Ezekiel chapter 16. And here the study Bible entitles this one, God's Love for Yerushalayim. And it says this, starting off, right? Son of man, that's how I usually talk to Ezekiel. Tell Jerusalem about her abominations. Cause her to know the bad things she's doing. Thus says Yahuwah Zevuot to Jerusalem. Your birth, your nativity. Now, he's going to tell a story here. Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for you, the day you're born, your navel cord wasn't cut. You were washed in water to cleanse you, but you weren't rubbed with salt nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you. So what is he going to say? Well, this is bad. You were literally thrown out into the field, left alone, when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. Now, here he tells a story. If you will, it's a metaphor for his people, his wife even. When I passed by, I saw you. You were struggling in your own blood. I said to you, in your own blood, live. And I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, you matured, you became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again, I saw indeed it was the time of love. Now, this is a little bit graphic. I'm going to, you got to tame the Bible down sometimes, right? No, I'm just kidding a little bit. But let's just say he became, and he says so, into covenant with you. You became mine, says Yahuwah, your El. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil, clothed you with embroidered cloth, gave you all kinds of good stuff, fine linen, silk, ornaments, bracelets, jewels. And thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothing was really good. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. It was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed in you, says Yahuwah Elohim. But, there's always a but, isn't there? You trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame. You poured out your harlotry on every passerby who'd have it. You took of your garments and adorned yourself. These things should not happen, nor be, he says. Okay? You took all the jewelry, all the good stuff that I gave you. Basically, you made a mess out of it and so forth. All the abominations and all these acts of your harlotry. You didn't remember who it was. Brought you out when you were naked and bare and hungry and struggling in your own blood. Then it was, after all your wickedness, woe, woe unto you, says Yahuwah, that you made for yourself a shrine. You built high places, you offered yourself to any passers-by, you committed whoring, harlotry, with Egypt, with your fleshly neighbors, and you increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore I stretched out my hand against you. I diminished, I cut you off, is what he's saying. Right? The whoring wife's going to find out that her credit card isn't going to work. I gave you up to those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of you, your bad behavior. You played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and were, guess what, not satisfied. Now, he's talking about satisfaction in a number of different ways. We've been talking about it in food. We're also talking about it in the lust, if you will, of the flesh and the eye and the pride of life. Moreover, you multiplied your harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea. Even then, you still weren't satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says Yahuwah, your El, seeing you do all these things, the acts of a brazen harlot. What are you? He talks more in some detail about the shrines and the sacrifices of children and you name it. You're an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. And get this. Now, this is another one of those places where calling evil good. And it's a metaphor you may have heard. Men made payment to harlots, right? Whores get money for whoring. You, on the other hand, you make payments to your lovers. You hired the Johns, is what it's saying in modern parlance. You hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You're the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot. You just gave payment. No payment was given to you. You're the opposite, he says. Now hear, O harlot, the word of Yahuwah. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, because your filthiness was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers, all your abominable idols, because of the blood of your children, which you gave to them. Does that sound familiar? Are you seeing why I think this is so incredibly? Wow. Gee, we ought to sit up and take notice. The blood of your children, which you gave to them. Surely, I'm going to gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, those you loved. Now, I'm thinking here, oh, is he, you know, in the modern metaphor, is he talking about all the other nations of the world? The other nations with which America has whored itself out, and indeed the world has whored itself out with the almighty reserve currency, and with the various terrorists that are good buds, right, from the Saudis to ISIS to MS-13 coming across the southern border, to the fifth columns that are already entrenched all across the U.S., to the people within the Hitleries and others of the world who have sold out and committed harlotry and literally treason from within? Now, listen to what it says. I'm going to gather all of those that you committed harlotry with and all of those you hated. Hey, think Bashar al-Assad, it would sound like, and maybe the dreaded Ruskies. Who knows? I'll gather them from all around against you, and I will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all of your nakedness. Now, I'm going to just pull this article off the top of the stack, right? Everybody knows this. Syrian airstrikes. U.S. and allies attack so-called chemical weapons site. I'm going to read a couple of lines from the president. Trump praises perfectly executed strike. For what reason? Well, an alleged chemical weapons attack, chlorine gas. Let me tell you, folks, any grade school kid can make chlorine gas. I had a chemistry set when I was a kid. You could make chlorine gas in your $20 chemistry set in those days. And we smelled it, and it's nasty. I can imagine if a lot of it was around, it'd kill you. Okay? But it's easy. I mean, it's trivial to make. I'd probably tell you without even remembering or pulling out an old chemistry book. Half a dozen ways to make chlorine. Cheap, easy. Anybody can do it. Well, no wonder. Said the president, after a bogus strike based on no evidence, that the Russians, as it turned out, had warned against in advance. This is going to happen. They're going to blame it on Syria. You can bank on it. And indeed, they were right. Trump said in a tweet, quote, a perfectly executed strike last night. Thank you to France and the UK for their wisdom and the power of their fine military. Could not have had a better result. Mission accomplished. Now, what does that mean? Mission accomplished. Could not have had a better result. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt and suggest just maybe it means we did a really stupid thing and the Russians didn't nuke any American cities. They didn't even destroy the USS Donald Cook. Couldn't have had a better result. It could have been a whole hell of a lot worse, in other words. We could have kicked off World War III. But we got away with it again. Mission accomplished. What else was mission accomplished? Well, you know, the deep state maybe will give me some breathing room. I saw an ICE article, somebody saying, look, this is like being surrounded by a pack of woods, of wolves in the woods and saying, oh, maybe if I throw them some bacon, they'll leave me alone. Answer, they will. For what? 10 seconds? Then they'll come back. There's more bacon in there. If I can't get the bacon, I'll eat whatever it is carrying it. This is stupid. Here was a line from the British paper, the BBC. That's where I saw the story that I printed out, but it was the same all over the world. The British consultant, correspondent for defense, Jonathan Marcus, Brit says, care was taken, say the Americans, to avoid both Syrian and foreign, read Russian, casualties. But here's their analyst. The fundamental question remains, will President Assad be deterred? Huh? Will he be deterred for doing something he didn't do? How can you be deterred? I saw a great video, a disgusting video, a few months back of an innocent guy being beaten by some pigs. And I'm going to use that term in this case. These were people wearing blue uniforms, carrying guns and badges, cops, violating their oaths and beating up on an innocent guy. Turned out he had nothing to do with anything, but they were beating him because he didn't show proper deference to his betters. You know what he was being accused of? They were beating him. He was putting up his hands. Somebody's smashing him in the face. Guy puts up his hands. And the video, you can hear the cop, the pig, saying, quit resisting! Quit resisting! Quit! Drop your hands! You're beating somebody to a smithereen, pounding his face in, and you tell him to drop his hands. Will President Assad be deterred? Will the perp here be deterred from committing the act of resisting arrest against somebody who's in the wrong place, has no stinking business being there, and is committing an act of naked aggression under color of law? You catch my drift? This idiot for the BBC asks, last year's U.S. strike failed to change his behavior. Oh, really? Yeah. This time, will it be any different? All of which I can add to that is humor. RR. Okay, who are we kidding? Back to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 37. Catch the metaphor here. Surely then I'm going to gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, those you loved, and those you hated. I gather them all together from all around against you, and what? What does he say? I will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. I will suggest one way, the current context, to read that particular understanding is the nakedness of the idiots in Washington, the deep state crocodiles and those that they control, meaning the president in this case, sadly, is being uncovered before the world. The Russians don't believe it. The Syrians don't believe it. Most of the Brits don't believe it. Most Americans don't believe, if they have any understanding at all, that there was any chemical weapons attack by Assad. He's not being punished. He's being railroaded. Will he be deterred? Hell no. He wasn't deterred the first time because he didn't do it. Is the nakedness of the lie being exposed here? I will contend, yeah. I will contend the United States is now being exposed naked before the world as an unmitigated aggressor whose people are too stupid to call out the president and the chiefs of staff and the so-called intelligence agencies for a bald-faced lie that even they don't believe. Nakedness being exposed. Verse 38, though, says this, "And I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlock or who shed blood are judged. And I'll bring blood upon you in fury and in jealousy. And I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places, strip you of your clothes, your beautiful jewelry, and they'll leave you naked and bare. They'll also bring up an assembly against you and stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. And they shall burn you with fire, burn your houses with fire, execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I'll make you cease playing the harlot, and you'll no longer be able to hire lovers. So will I lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy from you shall depart. I'll be quiet and angry no more." Now there's a lot more in the chapter. It goes on to say how literally the wickedness that's being talked about here is worse than Samaria and even Sodom. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this one against you, like mother, like daughter. Okay? It gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse, but it makes the point. Samaria, it says, didn't commit half of your sins, but you've multiplied your abominations more than they. You justified your sisters even by all the abominations which you have done. You tried to judge them, but you bear your own shame because what you did was even more abominable. You can almost open up Scripture at random, folks, and you can see prophecies. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the way through, Hosea and others. Story after story remains the same. They followed after other gods. They went a-whoring. They chose that in which I do not delight. And they say, I shall sit as queen, I shall see no evil. That's out of Revelation. Sounds like we might be getting pretty close to that too. Mission accomplished. Which mission? Exposing the nakedness of the world? Maybe. Again, the irony here abounds. So I'll return to the one thing that I think matters most. We saw this week, and I didn't go through all the stories, at least not here. We saw how Comey is releasing his book deal. The whore and the whoremeister getting his $2 million bribe. Going to have a great bestseller. Full of lies. Okay? I saw one thing that I did appreciate from Trump, referring to Comey. He called him slime. I think he was too kind. But he said Comey was slime, and he was proud of the fact that one of the best things he did was fire the son of a you-know-what. Can't argue with some of that. But there was a lesson being sent, right? The break-in at his office, lawyer, attorney-client privilege doesn't mean squat. Due process doesn't mean squat. Rule of law doesn't mean squat. These are the same folks who had an insurance policy who, rather than breaking into Hitler's lawyer's offices, allowed one of the people, her lawyer, who was involved in the cover-up and helped to destroy the evidence. That's a crime. If there was ever justification for breaking into a lawyer's office, that would be it. No, they allowed that same crooked attorney to sit in the non-under oath friendly session where she wasn't even interrogated, questioned, and get away with it. The hypocrisy here, it stinks. Everything we're talking about is exposing the nakedness of a deep state, of a slime state, of a bunch of Satan worshipers. And they do, folks. They make Samaria look tame by comparison. We're talking about people that are in the mold of Jezebel. We're talking about stories that are biblical in their level of perfidy. And that's exactly what's being referred to here. What about the rest of us, right? Can we stop? If they can take a man who arguably at least had his head on correct and seemed to have been a pretty tough fellow, a street fighter, a Donald Trump, and get him to kowtow, knuckle under, buckle, cave? Right? What hope is? Well, maybe the answer is, he who puts his faith in men and makes flesh his arm, his strength? Yeah. Not going to work. What about the rest of us? Well, your vote didn't seem to matter, or whoever voted. The rule of law doesn't seem to matter. Constitution doesn't matter. What's the point of an election? They got their insurance policy. And they'll kill him if they have to. And he knows it, and all of us know it. What am I suggesting? Well, if World War III comes, do we just lie down and die? No. Now, we don't know what his plans are for us. Not going to argue on that score. But I'm going to suggest to you, real clearly, he says, choose life, that you and your descendants might live. I've given you this instruction. There's blessings for obedience, cursings for rebellion. Choose life. We see today one of the primary things that each of us can do. Okay, you can't stop Putin from nuking New York or Washington, D.C. And probably neither can they. You can't stop the Chinese from coming ashore through California, because it sounds like Governor Moonbeam is inviting them in. Evidently, Trump can't even stop ISIS from coming across the southern borders, because they're probably already here, along with MS-13, in sufficient numbers to destroy the country from within. And I bet he knows that, and I bet they've threatened him with that. You push too hard, we'll pull the plug. We don't know. We don't know any of this stuff, for sure. We do know that there are things we can do and ought to do. Right? We can defend ourselves, we can come out of her, we can have honest weights and measures, we can learn to deal honestly, and most importantly, we can choose this day whom we will serve. But I'll suggest again, the theme, the thing that matters most that we need to bear in mind above all at this point is, I will be sanctified. Through whatever happens, folks, bear that in mind. I will be sanctified. Whether we have been anointed to teach or to blow the shofar or just to survive or not even that, we have a job to do. The goal is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And key among that is, I will be sanctified. I firmly believe that as all of the things that we're going to see come to pass happen, it is most important that we remember that. It's the same lesson as the Exodus. Ani Yahuwah. We need to know that. Most of us have come out of a whore church that doesn't even know his name, doesn't even allow us to hear his name, took his name out of the scripture and tells us the King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, there's some of his words in there, but not all of them. And there's some additions in there and some subtractions in there. And there's others that are worse. Bad translations. I will be sanctified, however, is what will stand us in good stead. Walk in obedience. Know him. And I guess what I want to do is I'll close with a line that I didn't have bookmarked here, but I think it's important. It comes from Matthew chapter 7. I call this sometimes when I'm talking to Christians especially that oftentimes, as you know, have inherited lies from our fathers. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7. Remember, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew are the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, verse 21 says the following. You've heard me quote this many times, but it's how I want to end today. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of Hashemayim. But he who does... What? It's not about saying the prayer? Nope. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Because he continues to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, hey, didn't we prophesy in your name? Well, or at least in the name of Jesus that you never heard while you were walking here physically. Haven't we cast out demons in your name and in your name done all kinds of wonders? And then what does he say? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, Torahlessness. Practice lawlessness. All kinds of ways of doing that. We've talked about a number of them today. What we're supposed to do instead is understand we need to put a difference between the holy and the common, the kadosh, the set apart, and the profane, and between the tahor and the tameh, the clean and the unclean. So let us do that. And let us walk in obedience, and let us remember the worse things get, the more important it is that we know who we serve and sanctify Him, set Him apart in every way we can, and choose life in the process. So let us close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we declare that You are one, that Your word is true, that You change not. You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We thank You that You've given us Your word. And we pray that You would guide us, that in these times, as they get more difficult, that we would choose life and that we would walk that narrow path that You even warned us, few there be that find it. But we know that You've given us all we need to know through Your word. And we pray that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would be not deceived because we can see the deception, and that we might be, well, that Your Torah would be a lamp to our feet, and that by our walk, by our fruit, others too may be blessed, those that You would have see and understand and hear. We pray for our loved ones, for our family, for our communities, for our land. Heal our land, we pray. Heal our houses. Help us, Abba. Chasten those that we love that are still walking in rebellion. Draw them to You. We can see there's a harvest coming, we pray. We could sure use more hands, more help in the process. Help us to be found doing the things we need to be doing and to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. We thank You and we praise You. We pray that we would, in fact, sanctify Your set-apart name. For You are Yahuwah Rapha, our healer, Yahuwah Nisi, our banner, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Zevuot. You are our King, our Savior, our Helper, our Shield, our Redeemer. Hallelujah. Amen.